Gee whiz, that was just beautiful right there. That was fantastic. The book of Revelations describes the throne of God as being surrounded by numerous concourses of angels, each singing to his endless glory and praise. His courts are filled with song, and now so is ours. And that was beautiful. And I know the kids did a lot of work on that, and I know the directors did a lot of work on that, so thank you very much. That was very nice. It takes a lot of courage to stand up in front of everyone. As an elder in Latter-day Israel, I welcome each of you to the house of the Lord. And it has become time, once again, in our lives, we lay aside the cares and the burdens and the troubles of the outside world, and this long and weary life. And again, we focus our mind and our eyes, we fix upon our Lord Jesus. And I know that each one of you will continue to hold up our dear brother Jared as he shares with us those words of wisdom which he received from his father. I read to you now from 1 Peter in chapter 2. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Please rise with me now and sing hymn number 320. If Suddenly Upon the Street, one of my favorites. Hymn number 320, after which we'll have our opening prayer by Brother Steve Rendell.
Children who sang so beautifully moments ago. And we pray that your Spirit might be here and move amongst us and touch every heart and help each of us to have greater desires to serve you and to know you. Be with us this time we're together today. We pray for our brother Jared, that you'd bless him in the message he's giving. And for Jeff, that he might lead this service in a manner to be pleasing unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Tom in the Sunday School alluded quite well to the topic that I wish to discuss for a moment. When Jesus was with his disciples, trying to teach them how they were to deal with the world at that moment in time, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews in general, they weren't too receptive to what he had to say. And this is some of the scripture that leads up to that thought. Jesus said unto his disciples, Behold, thou the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, and the Levites. They teach in their synagogues, but do not observe the law, nor the commandments. And all have gone out of their way and are under sin. And Jesus tells them what they should address. He said, say unto them, ask of God, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then said his disciples unto him, they will say unto us, we ourselves are righteous and need not that any man should teach us. God, we know, heard Moses and some of the prophets, but us he will not hear. And then you should say to them, we have the law. Or they say to us, rather, we have the law and for our salvation, and that is sufficient. And Christ said, to say unto them, what man among you, having a son, and he shall be standing outside, and shall say, Father, open thy house, that I may come in and soup and have sup with you, and will not say, come on in to my son, for mine is thine, and thine is mine. And this is exactly what we should be thinking today. Not everything that we own is truly ours. We should be willing to impart what we have that we find that we're no longer in need of, or the surplus, or the blessings that the Lord has given us. We should be willing to share that willing with someone else. At this moment, we have that opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, we come now humbly thanking you for this day, for your blessings and all that you provide in life. And we thank you now for this opportunity to impart just a small portion of that blessing that you shared with us so eagerly. We hope that these blessings and these monies will be used wisely to help in the kingdom building as well as in helping your word go forward. We pray in this. We ask in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
If you want to follow along in the scripture reading this morning, turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read 26 through 39. And this is lengthy, but it's pertinent to the message this morning. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In the humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you.
Good morning, saints. It's a pleasure to be with you. One of the advantages that the men on the rostrum have that are here now or sit up here is that we get to see your faces. We get to see the joy that the children bring to your faces. As I sat here and looked upon you and I heard their voices, I could see the love of Jesus Christ in your faces and the love that you have for our children, and such is the kingdom of God. And thank you to our choir directors. Those songs were appropriate and, for lack of better words, spot on for that message this morning. I got a call Sunday evening from a dear brother. He left a message, and I called him back the next day, and it was, of course, my dear brother Jeff. And I think he called for a couple reasons. One, he wanted to confirm that I'm still alive, so we hadn't been here for a couple Sundays. And then two, see if I needed anything in preparation for this Sunday. And I assured him that I was alive and able and that I didn't need anything in particular. And as the Spirit works, even those songs that he picked this morning were appropriate and meaningful to the message that he would have you hear today. For the past couple months, we've either been traveling or been sick, and I am most recently getting over a head cold, so apologize if I cough or sniffle from time to time. It could be emotion, but it might be this me getting over being sick. And if this would have been a couple days ago, I probably wouldn't be with you. But I know that with your prayers for me, that the Lord has seen fit to make this offering this morning. I don't like to talk about movies that much when I'm on the pulpit. It's not really, I guess, the movie, but it's the story. And it's that of Schindler's List. And I don't want to go into the details of that movie, but at the end, Schindler, who was the businessman, he stood there with those Jewish people that were about to be liberated by the Allied forces. And he started to look at the possessions on his body, his watch, or his glasses, and he said, "I could have done more. I could have given more. This could have bought 5 more lives. This could have bought 10 more lives." What I don't want to happen, not only to myself, but to you, is I don't want you to stand there at the end and say, "If I only would have done this, it could have meant bringing in 5 more lives. If I would have acted sooner, I could have touched the life of my dear friend and brought them into the church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ." And so the message this morning is the message of urgency. The New Testament testifies of Jesus Christ and his life, but the underlying tone that you recognize in the story that I just read is that of urgency, or to act now. That eunuch wasn't being taught and then said, "Okay, I'll think about it, I'll come back, or you teach me for another 3 or 4 months or 3 or 4 years, and then I'll think about being baptized." What was his response? What was his question? "There's water. Baptize me now." And of course, they asked, "Do you believe?" "I believe." He was baptized. And he went from there joyous. It is important to do right without delay. When John demurred at baptizing Jesus, the master said, "Suffer it be so now," in Matthew 3:15. When the Philippian jailer was converted by Paul and Silas, he was baptized, and all his straightway. And that's in Acts 16:33. When Cornelius was converted under the ministry of the angel and the preaching of Peter, the apostle said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And that's in Acts 10:47. When the Ethiopian treasurer of Queen Candace that we just read about was convinced through the ministry of Philip, he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In the same spirit, when Ananias came to Saul in Damascus, Ananias said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And you can find that in Acts 22:16. Our pastor set forth a theme for the year. Do we remember what that theme is? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And in that simple phrase, what does that mean? It means to act. As we turn our eyes upon Jesus, as we focus on Christ, we have to act. We should be compelled to act. We must go from where we are. The prodigal son had to start from the hog pen. Jesus called Matthew from the company of publicans and sinners a man despised by his countrymen because he was the tool of the oppressor. He called Saul as he was on the way to Damascus to cast the saints into prison. He called the Ethiopian treasurer of Queen Candace, who was disqualified for membership in the Jewish church and excluded from the congregation of the Lord, but who had been to Jerusalem as a humble worshiper and was now devoutly seeking for the light. From the lowest state, he brought those men to him. Every one of these individuals were called. As I think back upon my life, I remember when I was in high school, and I must have been a sophomore or a junior. And the branch that I was attending at the time, the pastor came to me and said, "Jared, you have a call to the office of deacon." So a boy who's 16 or 17 years old, that's quite a talk to have. And I said, "Okay, let me think about it." And saints, it took me a year and a half to think about that. And I regret that decision. I regret that waiting. I think back upon that and I realize that my ministry could be a year and a half in advance from what it is now. Now, I'm not saying that we should jump, that you should definitely take your time and consider that call. But we need to act now. Their call came in view of their present situation and their future possibilities. The question was not what they had been or where they had been. So it doesn't matter where you are, saints. It doesn't matter where you have been. If you're in the lowest state, if you have problems and burdens on your shoulders. But only what they were willing to be and where they were willing to go, as was the case for the patriarch Abraham. For these men, there was greater light and greater joy and richer ministry. They were chosen of God because they were willing to choose his way. It was right that such man should feel the note of urgency in responding to the gospel invitation. We can understand why Ananias said with a touch of impatience, "Why tarriest thou?" I have the conversation with my kids all the time. "We need to do this, you need to do that. I'll do it later." Like, why wait till later? Do it now. Don't wait to come to prayer service next week. Don't say, "Oh, I'll do it next time." Do it now. If Ananias were here now, it is not unlikely he would inject the same note of urgency in his ministry. It is a note injected by a good and conscientious salesperson who knows they have a product with which their prospect needs to use in their business. Saints, you have the key. You know the key. We have a great pearl of great price, available for all who are interested in an abundant life, costly but not too costly, and we come now with that same note of urgency, "Why tarriest thou?" We are together in this place, and so we must turn our eyes upon Jesus. You know, I think about friends that I have, and you probably do too, and where they're good friends and they're good people, may go through this life together. But there's going to come a day when they're going to know that we had the gospel. And they're going to know that we chose not to share it with them. That is our calling. We are to share this unique experience. This moment has its background and all that is best in the lives of anyone and every one of us. Every inducement toward allying ourselves with the right should reinforce this moment. As the issues of eternal life become constantly clearer, and as the urgent need for kingdom builders becomes constantly more evident, we need more kingdom builders. We rightfully find ourselves less and less able to stay on the sidelines or to look on as neutrals. Under the greater light of the moment, under the explanation of the scriptures given by the power of God, under the sense of comradeship and a great endeavor provided by those who have already enlisted, the question comes to us individually, both to those who have enlisted but are not yet eager in their service, and also to those who have not yet enlisted. The question to you is, why tarriest thou? We would like our friends, relatives, and children to respond to such a call. Why should not we respond ourselves? So as we take a look at the situation, what are the elements of that situation? Let us look at them clearly. Here we have the church restored as we sit today in our restoration branches. The authority of the Melchizedek and the Aaronic ministry, the principles of eternal life, the gifts of the gospel, the blessings of the Spirit, the hope and promise of Zion, and the expectation that Jesus will come again. We have the vision of immortality, and it is a life at its richest and best and finest, and here is the gateway to that life. Why tarriest thou? Why don't you share that message with those who do not know? In John 10:10, it reads, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come," this is Jesus, "that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." And that is the message of Jesus Christ, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. We witnessed not too long ago the ordinance of baptism. And if you remember on Abigail and Benjamin's faces when they were baptized, and afterwards that excitement that they had, that joy that they had. If you think back onto your own baptism, you probably remember that same joy and that same glee and that same hope. But then life happens, work happens, school happens, hardship happens, and that joy fades. But the joy is still there. The joy is Jesus Christ. And the hope is the promise which he has given to each of us, that we have in ourselves through that Holy Spirit. This is like the sacrament of marriage. This means of entrance into a new and better life based on love. Baptism is not a mere ritual. It is in no sense trivial. What does it do, saints? It fulfills all righteousness. It pleases God. It is our clear obligation to that. And it is our clear obligation to teach those who have not been baptized to come into this church and to hear the fullness of the gospel. In Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. How many times during a week do we obey men and not God? It is the way to forgiveness, and you can find this in Acts 2:37-38, 22:16. It is a means of salvation in Acts 16:3-33, and in 1 Peter 3:20-21. It is the prelude to receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is the act by which we identify ourselves for time and for eternity with the people of God and with the work of God. You have a gift, brothers and sisters. Share your gift with those who do not know. And so again, my question to you and to myself is, why tarriest thou? When will we decide that you, me, our primary need is God and service to him through this restored church? So once again upon the earth in these latter days, and that God and that the church need you. So here's an interesting proposition. is that the church is here. God gives us so much, but he needs us. Why does he need us? He needs us to build his kingdom. Once, perhaps, is given in a lifetime the offer to take up the life of a servant of the master. So why tarry when ye believe? When this is the right and correct way of life, when you, like Saul, might well be a chosen vessel, when the angels in heaven will rejoice over your decision. However, when you turn away, it's to deny your better self. And when to refuse him is to turn against God. Dare you tarry like Demas, who loved this present world in 2 Timothy 4:10, or because you are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection? Or is there some other pleasure, some other thing that calls you from God's kingdom? Or because maybe you are not strong, remember that such a reason would destroy the church. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Remember Paul's testimony? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. It doesn't matter what your troubles are. It doesn't matter how low you sink. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Earlier in the same letter, Paul gives the reason for the ability to do all things through Christ. In Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul first puts off the self and lives the life of Christ. Is not this the urgent goal of every saint and every member? Why tarriest thou? Is not this the same question to the baptized saints of God? To the saints you are asked, why tarriest thou? The urgency of our call, because you have a calling as a member in this church, is not merely for enlistment, doesn't mean just to come and sit and to listen, but for service, which comes by the sacrifice of your life and the cause of Christ. And as James said in 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And on the 26th, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And saints, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that those in here don't do works, because I know that you do. But I think you have to stop and ask yourself, is it enough? And that's the question I ask myself. Is it enough? How far along the way toward the fulfillment of all righteousness might we have been if we had not tarried? If we had not said, I can do it tomorrow? How greatly God might have been pleased, how glorious Zion might have been, how near might have been the return of our Lord. Do not waste the days of your probation through procrastination. In Mormon 4:94, a prophet's counsel to us. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanliness. Ask not that ye may consume it on your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that ye will yield to no temptation, that ye will serve the true and living God. And once again, to our yearly theme, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Arise, put on the whole armor of God. So the great thing about our Heavenly Father is he doesn't give us a charge. He doesn't tell us to do something without giving us the tools and the means to do it. In Ephesians 6:10-11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're in the evil day today, saints. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet should shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So he gives us the tools. He gives us the means. He shows us the way, the path. A breastplate, armor for our feet, a shield, a helmet, a sword. He gives us all of those. to fight the evil one. Peter gives the call to action through adding godly qualities to our best selves. In 2 Peter 1 through 3 through 8, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they may make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever notice, as you think about your lives, at the times you're in true service to your Heavenly Father and in going about his work, that the burdens, maybe the shortcomings of life, seem to go away because you're focused on the one true God? Let each saint and sinner resolve to be Christ-like in thought and deed, and forsake the ways of the world. Commit your life to God. In Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So you're asking yourselves, well, this is great, Jared, but what's the result? And in Matthew 9:27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have thereof, therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And so there is the promise. The road will not always be one of ease, will not be one of comfort. The Holy Spirit, or Spirit of God, will assist everyone who will sacrifice their life long the straight and narrow path which leads to salvation. And in Matthew 10:18-20, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So here he's saying that you're going to be brought before these governors and kings for Christ's sake, for the Lord's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So you're going to testify against them, but when they deliver you up, take no thought or how what ye shall speak. That's tough for me to do, saints. If I have a sermon to preach, I give a lot of thought to what I have to say or speak, right? I couldn't imagine being in front of enemies or in front of those governors or kings that I'm going to testify against them. And the Lord says, give no thought or how we shall speak. But why does he say that? For it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not that ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He will give you those tools, and he will give you that thought when the time is necessary. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. There's a chance if you share your testimony with a friend or with a stranger, they're going to tell you to leave. They don't care. But it's not for you to decide for them. It's for you to share your testimony, and it's for them to decide whether they want to hearken unto it or not. Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:17-18, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And also in 1 Peter 5:8, and then 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then there's Paul's future hope in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So my question to you, are the saints of God today ready to endure the challenges required to live a life in Zion? In Doctrine and Covenants 102, 2a through 2d, behold, I say unto you, were it not for the transgressions of my people, speaking concerning the church, and not individuals, that they might have been redeemed even now. But behold, they have not learned to be obedient to the things which I require at their hands. For they are full of all manner of evil, and do not impart of their substance as becometh saints to the poor and afflicted among them, and are not united according to the union required by the law of the celestial kingdom. And Zion cannot be built up unless it is by the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. Otherwise, I cannot receive her unto myself, and my people needs be chastened until they learn obedience, if it needs be by the things which they suffer. And then Doctrine and Covenants 94, 5, 8 through B. And now behold, if Zion do these things, she shall prosper and spread herself and become very glorious, very great, and very terrible. And the nations of the earth shall honor her and shall say, surely Zion is the city of our God. And surely Zion cannot fall, neither be moved out of her place, for God is there, and the hand of the Lord is there. And he has sworn by the power of his might to be her salvation and her high tower, which is a place of safety, fortress, stronghold, and lodge for Zion's keeper. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, seek ye first to build up the kingdom of God and to establish his righteousness. One thing that you'll note is when I stand and preach, I like to give a charge or some things that I personally want to focus on, and in turn, if you choose, that you can focus on as well. I have seven different things here, and two of them are the same. The first is turn your eyes upon Jesus. Number two is to bear your testimony. And then when you think you are done bearing your testimony, stand and bear your testimony again. You know, it's I think it was about 2 years ago, we were at a business meeting, and we had two calls to the office, office of deacon. And the spirit before that had rested upon me and prompted me. That I could have gone up to and confirmed to let them know that I have a confirmation of their calling, but I just didn't. The human self, or Jared, or the one who tarries or puts off, just didn't do that. So in that business meeting, I stood and took the microphone for both individuals, and I said, here's my testimony on their callings. And then I said to myself, to the Lord, I said, with you give me that opportunity, I'm not gonna wait. I'll act. And we know, as the Lord does, the very next day, when I was out at the DMV of all places, I went over to get some lunch after that. So in the parking lot, I was walking in to get some food, and an individual started walking to me, and he said something to me. And I didn't really hear what he said, and as he walked closer to me, I kind of started to look up, and I could see his apparel wasn't what I had on today, say the least, and a little ragged looking. He didn't have any shoes on, didn't have any socks on. He's walking in the parking lot. And I said, I'm sorry, what did you say? He's like, can I have something to eat? And so I said, absolutely. And I'm back in my mind, I'm thinking, yep, thanks, Lord. I challenged you, and you put this in front of me. And so as we went into that, it was Wendy's on 291, as we went in there together, he's like, I don't know if they're going to let me in. I don't have any socks or shoes on. So just come in. Kind of stay behind me, and then we went in and we're in line. And as I'm talking to him, asked like, "What do you want?" And told me a couple things. And I said, "Not a problem." And he's like, "Well, can I make it a large?" I'm like, "That's not a problem. Just, you know, as long as you need food, and I'll get it for you. Not a problem." And then he started to tell me that he just got out of jail. He was accused of trespassing, which, you know, maybe probably some stealing was involved. It would be my guess, but. He was not in a good state, and I asked him, I said, well, do you have any place to go? And he's like, no. And I said, well, you know, you could always, there's different churches or groups that you can get help with. And he's like, yeah, I know. And I go, and you need to pray. You need to ask God. And I go, and if you're on a course, or if you've been on a course in your life where it's taking you down to a place where you don't have shoes or socks on, and, you know, you don't have anything to eat, you need to pray to God. And he's like, I know. I'll do better. And as we're in there and we're in line, kind of looking at his, you know, at his feet, and he's barefoot. And I'm talking with him, and his name is Austin. And I still pray for Austin. In the back of my mind, or that spirit, it's like, give me your shoes. Give me your shoes. And as I thought about myself and my own situation, me taking off my shoes and giving them to him, not a big deal. I can afford another pair of shoes. And so we ordered his food, and we're waiting there for it. And again, the spirit just said, give me your shoes. Offer him your shoes. And so I said, Austin, what size do you wear? He's like, well, I'm size 12. And I go, well, I'm 11 and a half. I go, if these shoes will fit, you can have them. And he just, the look that he gave me and the kind of the response that he had was just, he couldn't believe it. He's like, are you serious? I'm like, yeah, it's fine. You can take my shoes. And so I took them off right there in the restaurant, and he put them on. He's like, yeah, they fit. This will be great. I'm an 11 and a half. He's a 12. So we're pretty close. He's like, these will be great. And then, his food was called. I go, Austin, I go, I hope you have a good day. Enjoy your food and pray to God and ask for help. And he said he would. And I walked out of that restaurant, that establishment. I was walking through the parking lot, and I just had this huge smile on my face. And I called Amy on the way home. She's like, where are you? Like, I'm coming back from the DMV. And I go, I don't have any shoes on. And she kind of like, what do you mean I don't have any shoes on? So I told her the story of me not having any shoes on. And this had nothing to do with me, saints. This was all the Spirit of God. And as if we, not that I challenged our Heavenly Father, but I asked him to give me another opportunity to bear my testimony. And then what adds on to this, because a testimony will spur another testimony, right? We all know that. And so I was preaching another branch last year, and I told that testimony. And the presider, Jared Watson, I don't know if you know him, but he's a chaplain up at the Independence Police Department. And afterwards, after the sermon, my testimony I gave, he goes, I know Austin. I work with him, and he needs our prayers. And so the Lord brings individuals into our lives from time to time, and what happens with them, sometimes we know, and sometimes we don't know. But I do know that when he puts the opportunity in front of us, that we should take action. We shouldn't say, I'll do it tomorrow. We shouldn't say, I'll buy the next person food, or I'll give the next person, you know, the shoes off my feet. But he presents that opportunity for us to take action and to do it now. Invite your friends, your family, your strangers to church. We're pretty full today, which I'm happy to see. But I remember with the ordination service we had last month, this place was almost 100% full. What stops us from doing that every Sunday? Invite a friend. If everybody here invited one friend and only 20% of those people came, this place would be full. Invite a friend. Invite a family member. In the back of our directory, there's friends of the branch. And I was looking through that this morning. Some live out of state, so it might be a long ways to drive, but let's call them up and invite them to come. But let's invite those, maybe that did go to church at one time, that don't. Maybe we haven't heard from them in a while. Let's invite them to come to church. To the youth, go to camps, go to youth activities. Surround yourselves with those of like mind and faith. When I was high school, maybe college, like they started to have camps. I didn't want to go. Like, oh, I don't want to go. I don't want to be a full week. It's just yada, yada. And I went, and of course, what was my response after I went? You can guess. That was the greatest experience of my life. I had so much fun. I was with the people who had the same mindset. Take the opportunity to do that. Take the opportunity to come into with Zion's League or Zion's Youth, whatever it is. Take the opportunity to interact with other kids your age. Be eager to do the work. You're going to be asked to do a lot. It's tough. It's hard. But be eager to do it. Pray for one another. Forgive one another. And then lastly, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Saints, I thank you for your time and attention this morning. I apologize for my sniffles and my voice. But I know that's through Christ that strengthens me. And it's through Christ that we will reach that goal together in building his kingdom. Thank you.
Appreciate those wise and kind words there. Would you join with me now in singing What a glorious thing to be. The back of your hymnals, hymn number 580 or 582 for some, after which we'll have our closing prayer by Elder Dan Walker.
Kind, loving, and gracious Heavenly Father. Truly, Father, we come before you humbly with heads bowed, for we know, Father, that all things were put in motion by your hands. And Father, we're particularly grateful for the gift of your Son, as he has paved that way for us, Father, we might have opportunity to know the joys and the excitement, Father, and the wonders of eternal life. And Father, we would thank our brothers this morning for his words that he's brought and those thoughts of the kingdom that he laid before us. And Father, truly we need to take these to heart and to understand, Father, what it was that he said, and try, Father, to be better warriors for you and to hold up those things, Father, we know that it, our Lord would have us to do. So, Father, as we go away this morning, we pray that you would travel with each one and watch over them and care for them. And Father, we pray that again this evening, even as we have opportunity to gather in once more, that your house might again be filled. So we pray these things, Father, and ask them in the all too lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.